Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Luann Crane here with Ryan Dobson.
Hey, Luann. We're going to revisit a conversation you and I had with my dad in our first year of broadcasting. And
very first month, Ryan.
That's right. I can't believe that much time has gone by, but I am having a blast.
And we're not just having fun, we're learning so much. I hope listeners are as well. Today, we're going to focus on the spiritual training of children. It's one of my favorite topics that your dad has written or spoken on because he has such passion about it, as we'll hear in a moment.
Well, I feel it too. There's that weight for me to pass this on to my son, Lincoln. And my dad calls it the ultimate priority for parents, and it's easy to see why. One of my passions has always been how to teach people their Christian worldview, why you believe what you believe. But you've got to start young. You have to start this process early with your kids if you want Christ to have the most important place in their lives.
It's what we all want as Christian parents, Ryan. Let's get to this discussion now, as your dad started out by expounding on why the spiritual training of our kids is so very important. Here now, our host, Dr. James Dobson, on this Family Talk broadcast.
As far as I'm concerned, this is job one for parents. There is nothing that comes close to it in significance, because it not only sets the foundation for living, but obviously eternity itself depends on it. To put it in the most stark terms, if you don't introduce your kids to a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, or unless they come to know him from another source or from their own searching, then you will never see your kids again in the afterlife. You know, that places this responsibility above every other objective and purpose in parenting.
Well, Dr. Dobson, I'm not sure it can be stated more emphatically than that. But this is not just your personal opinion. That is rooted and grounded in Scripture.
Well, let's look at the Scripture and see if it is really there. Let's take the best example of it, although it's all through the Scripture, from Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9, where Moses is giving his last instruction to the children of Israel. You know, they have come through the wilderness. They've been out there for 40 years, and a new generation has come along, and they're about to cross the Jordan and possess the Promised Land. And the whole book of Deuteronomy, or most of it, is addressed to those people, because he was about to die. He was not going to live very long. So these are the final words that he has to say to the children of Israel. And so what I'm about to read to you can't be taken as casual or as some idle suggestion. These words come from Jehovah, and of all things, were addressed directly to parents. This is what he said on that day more than 3,400 years ago. And these are the words. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Said another way, the spiritual training of children and of spiritual development is to be given the highest priority, not only for parents, but I assume from these words for rabbis and teachers and anyone who had responsibility for children. And if this commandment was that important to Moses, who was speaking for Jehovah, then I believe it carries the same significance for us today.
He's not just describing something you do on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, is he?
Yeah, or saying, now I'd lay me down to sleep at the end of the day. There's something a whole lot more implied here. And I think it behooves every believer to think about this, to be intentional about it, to plan for it, and to pour your heart and life into it. Because when it comes right down to it, your job, the money you make, reputation, and everything else is secondary to this. This comes in number one, as I said.
Well, Luann, you've got four kids, two already grown. I have a three-year-old of my own. Dad, explain why Moses mentioned specifically the times of the day where you're supposed to do these instructions.
I think that's really interesting because he was saying, again, is that this spiritual training should take place off and on all day long. Impress them upon your children. Talk about this. When you sit at home, when you go for a walk, when you lie down, when you get up, put little reminders to yourself around the house. In this case, put them on your wrist, write it on the forehead, put it on the doorpost of your house. In other words, he is saying this is not to be forgotten. This is something to remember every single day.
Well, Dr. Dobson, let's go back and look at that scripture again and draw out some of the more subtle meaning from it, because you did that in the last chapter of your book, Bringing Up Girls. There's some basic principles that parents should not only hear, but they ought to put in writing for future reference. I think that's how you said it.
I did, and I talked about four components within that particular scripture in Deuteronomy that jump out at us. And let me share them with you. In fact, yesterday I spent about 45 minutes with a concordance going through the scripture to see how many other places we read this emphasis on teaching our moral and scriptural principles to your children. And there are seven more in addition to the four that I'm about to talk about.
Do you
here.
Know, let's put these on our website, myfamilytalk.com, so that if people are in the car or something, they can go back and see these later.
I think that's a great idea. Once more, if that emphasis is given in Scripture, how dare we not pay attention to it? Now, let me read the four that are in the last chapter of Bringing Up Girls. One is talk to your children about the Lord and His mercies continually. This is what Moses told the children of Israel. It's also what King David and the prophet Joel, among other biblical authors, instructed us to do. These passages are too clear to be misunderstood. Psalms 34:11, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The second one is, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. So the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. That's Psalms 78:4-6. Isn't that beautiful? That just says, this is the mechanism by which we don't forget what really matters.
Doctor, that scripture you just read, I actually shared at my grandmother's funeral, and my sister was pregnant at that time. That meant so much to me. Tell the next generation yet to be born the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It was so clear to us right there. We were passing on that heritage.
I wish every parent would memorize that scripture because it is so fundamental. The next one is, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. That's Psalm 145:4. Here's another, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. That's Joel 1-3 that I made reference to. And then I have seven more here. I won't take the time to read them all, but they essentially say the same thing.
And if you want to see those, you can come to the website, myfamilytalk.com. Dad, how early should this instruction begin? You know, if you've got little tiny babies, or is it when they're 4 or 5, when does this start, this process?
Well, in a sense, it begins at birth because your children are learning from you. Your babies are listening to you even when you don't know it. I've shared before that I learned to pray before I learned to talk because I was around my parents' feet and at their knees when they were having their devotions. And at 1 year of age, I was listening to them pray. And I tried to imitate the sounds that they were making, even though I didn't understand the words. And the very first word I learned to spell was Jesus. I'm not holding myself up as the model for everybody else here, but I think you should certainly be aware of the spiritual training of children from the earliest moments. Mm-hmm. And then as the understanding and the cognitive development begins to occur, you can be more specific. Certainly by 3 years of age, a child is capable of learning that the flowers and the sky and the birds and even the rainbows are gifts from God's hand. He made those wonderful things, and a child can understand that. You can thank him for it. He created those things, each one of them, and you begin from there to build the understanding precept upon precept. I guess a concept that I like to get across is that your children are listening to you. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why we need to talk to our kids about not only spiritual things, but about everything, because they're paying attention even when you don't know that they are. And when you're not talking, you ought to be listening.
Absolutely. That is so true. I mean, I talked to Lincoln long before he was born because I wanted to make sure the instant he came out of the womb, he knew who I was. Mm-hmm. There'd be no mistaking who Daddy was. And it started working because as I would travel, Laura would put the phone down to her belly and I would talk to him and he would kick and move around. And he was hearing our voices before he was even born.
And Lincoln is three now, Ryan. It reminds me when one of our sons was three. Our four children are kind of spread out, so to have devotions was a little tricky because the older three could read and all of that, and this little guy couldn't, but he would sit on our laps when we were done, and we had this little Bible storybook, and I would whisper in his ear, "Then Jesus went to the river." And he'd go, "Then Jesus went to the river." And he was pretending he was reading, and it would look like it, and he could participate. That was a really fun time.
Well, you were doing exactly what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. You were mindful of the fact that this is what I call job one. Mm-hmm. This is what you wanted to accomplish. And you start so early, he would never remember when it began.
Yeah, true.
It had an impact on him.
You mentioned in Bringing Up Girls something called critical periods in a child's life. Now, I imagine that sounds like that's relevant to the spiritual training here.
It definitely is, although that's a concept well known in child development literature, critical periods. What it really means is that there are stages in a child's development when certain windows of opportunity are open for a particular type of learning. Mm-hmm. And if you miss those windows, then what happens afterward is affected by it. One of them is visual skills. A baby needs a certain amount of visual input or the eyes will be impaired and vision will be impaired later. Language skills are like that. There's a time when it's fairly easy to learn a language for a child, but you try to learn a language when you're 40 years of age. And even if you learn it, you'll have an accent that will be influenced by what you learned when you were young. So those are critical periods.
Yeah, I know that all too well. Lincoln, my son at 3.5, is bilingual. He can speak Spanish just as well as he can speak English. It drives me crazy because I took 4 years of Spanish and could speak it, and now I can't anymore, and my son understands it better than I do.
Yeah, because he's in a critical period for that kind of learning. Well, that is relevant to what we're talking about here because the spiritual understanding of children occurs best in the childhood years. It's a longer critical period, but if you miss it, the individual can develop a spiritual understanding later, and many people do, but the probabilities of it are less. In a 2003 nationwide poll, researcher George Barna observed that children aged 5 through 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ as Savior. That's the critical period.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The rate drops dramatically during the adolescent years to just 4% for those that are between 14 and 18. So there are things going on spiritually at that time. But if you have not made a commitment to Christ before then, only 4% are likely to do so. Mm-hmm. And then for those who are 19 and older, and that includes the rest of life, there is only a 6% probability of coming to Christ. That's scary. Mm-hmm. Those are very scary numbers to me.
That's why early childhood teachers and Sunday schools, things like that, are so critically important, although most of us don't realize it.
And the parents are the primary ones to get that done. You can farm it out, and we should. We need all the help we can get from the church, from Christian schools, from Bible studies and other things. But mom and dad, you know, you bear the major responsibility.
Well, Doctor, I know especially in those teen years, the ones that were so low that you were just talking about, I know a lot of parents. I'm thinking of a family right now who had two teenage daughters, and they actually told us once they got to, I think it was 14 or 15, they made going to church optional because they wanted to let their girls decide for themselves. I mean, there are people that say that, that you don't want to push your faith on them. That's like indoctrinating them.
Well, when you do that, when you allow your children to decide for themselves, you're missing the critical period. Mm-hmm. And it is very likely that they will decide in the negative. That's the point. You know, King Solomon wrote, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Mm-hmm. There it is. He's really saying, although he wouldn't have used the words, capture that critical period in the child's life. If you do, it is likely. In other words, there's a probability that he will return to that faith even if he leaves it.
Isn't it amazing that people take the eternal souls of their kids so lightly in that aspect? They don't do that with food. They don't say, well, we're just going to let our kids choose what they're going to eat and when they're going to eat or when they're going to go to bed or if they're going to go to bed or if you want to go to school or if you don't want to go to school. Those things you can just decide for yourselves. Parents decide those. But the eternal souls, we're just going to let you choose whatever path you decide to go down. That's scary.
It is scary. Some parents do let kids decide everything for themselves, and that's the definition of being a bad parent.
Yeah,
you have to be the boss. You have to be in charge. And it certainly applies to the spiritual arena. You know, the Apostle Paul said to raise up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's saying it again. He's talking about children. Capture those opportunities because they're fleeting.
All right. Early on, we said there were four principles of spiritual training for our children. The first one we just covered, basically that's to teach them what we believe, why we believe it, and begin very, very early. What's the second?
And we've spent all our time on number one. I'm afraid we're not going to get through, which is often a problem. Let's go on to number two, and we'll deal with them more succinctly. The second is related to the first, and it's to teach your children how to pray. Mm-hmm. Be intentional about that. Deliberately teach them to talk to God and teach them how to talk to Him. It's just very gratifying to watch your children begin to comprehend that concept. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who knew I was writing this book, and I had showed him some of the material within it, and he wrote me a note that said, every evening we pray together with our four-year-old, and we end by asking him to thank God for anything he wants to mention. They open-ended prayers are often very sweet. Last week he said, thank you, God, for everything except germs and mosquitoes. And then my friend continued. He'll ramble on like a senator engaged in a filibuster, thanking God for the air, the grass, the baseball, his dog, his crayons, and everything else. But last night he was apparently tired, and when I asked him to pray, he said, no, thank you, Daddy. My mouth has run out of words.
You know, it wasn't that long ago. You had told me about you learning to pray before you could talk, and we started praying with Lincoln. We pray before bedtime. We pray before meals, things like that. And a few months ago, Lincoln had a bad nightmare, woke up shrieking, and I went running in there, and I was trying to soothe him, saying, Dad is here. It's going to be okay. Dad is here. And he was kind of still half asleep. And as he came out of it, he goes, Dad, we pray now. Mm-hmm. And I was just thought, yes, that's exactly right, exactly what I was hoping that you would feel, that in times of distress and need, the first thing we do is pray.
Well, that gives you the best opportunity to teach children to pray because he'll fall down and skin his knee. You know, you pray about that.
That's right.
Or when there's a storm and lightning and thunder, and you pray about that. You pray about everything. Mm-hmm. And he begins to realize that he's got a friend that's listening to him and that hears his words and will comfort him.
All right, let's stay on track. We've done one and two. What's number three?
The third component of spiritual training takes us back to King David's writings, where he said in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You teach the scriptures to your children. Mm-hmm. Ryan, we did that with you very, very early. I remember when you were 5 years old, you learned the 100th Psalm. That's a pretty long Psalm.
Can you
remember
say it
that?
Now, Ryan?
I don't want to be on
say
the spot.
It now. Yeah. Yeah. How did you learn it?
Mom taught that to me. And, you know, there was a lot of that, but we used to read every day waiting for carpool on that little bench at our front door. And she would sit and read to me, and she taught me the 100th Psalm there, along with lots and lots of other things. And then she had me recite it before her women's group.
And you did it in church, too.
Yeah,
you may not
right.
remember that one, but I do. I was very proud of you. But that's what we need to do. If you want your children to be guided morally when they're beyond your reach and after they're grown, you ought to begin teaching favorite passages to them when they are young and continue on through the adolescent years if you can get them to do it. Mm-hmm. You know, Lou Ann, when I was in high school and going out with girls, there were things that I could have done that were wrong, and it was not my mom and dad that kept me from doing it.
Mm-hmm.
It was knowing the scriptures. I knew that was wrong, and I knew God was listening, and that's what kept me on track, and we need to do that. It's amazing how often a relevant biblical reference will just zing to the surface when a situation comes up that requires wisdom or discernment. And if those verses have been downloaded into our brains, I didn't know that word in high school, but it had happened, then we will have to figure out what to do based on our own understandings. And that's scary.
Well, I know as a mom, Doctor, I rely on the Proverbs a lot. They're short. They're easy to learn. Your kids can readily call them to mind. And there's so many times that I'm trying to teach something and I can rely on the authority of Scripture, and they know these aren't just mom's words. Mm-hmm. This is Scripture. I mean, there's a favorite one we quote in our house all the time. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense, and that's a proverb that we love. And I see my kids sometimes, if they're ruffled by something that their sibling does, we just kind of remind them, it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. And it allows that word of God to be the one teaching them, not their mom.
I remember when I was in the fourth grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Harris. And she was a very strong Christian who could talk about the scripture in those days. And she put on the board, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." That stayed with me all these years.
Mm-hmm. And it's important to have the Bible as the reference, because as parents and as humans, we're fallible. Mm-hmm. We're going to do things to make mistakes, but the scriptures will always stay the same. And if that's our authority, that's the thing you're going to remember.
Mm. I remember a scripture that came from Proverbs again, where Solomon said, there are seven things that God hates. No, there are eight.
Mm-hmm.
And two of the eight dealt with lying. And that became a point of instruction to our kids, saying you really must tell the truth, because this is important to God. He hates lies.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the scriptures are just so valuable in that regard.
Yeah, it is valuable. That one came back to bite me, because you impressed upon us so much that lying was wrong that my friends figured it out. That when we would tease each other, I would never promise and lie. I'll never say I promise if I'm kidding, if I'm joking around. And then it became no fun, because if I ever said anything, do you promise? And if I wouldn't promise, it was
you're
like—
You're nailed.
Yeah, every single time. And it's still that way. I'm 40 years old, and I cannot use the word promise without understanding how important that word is.
And one of the best ways to teach our children those scriptures, Doctor, you've pointed this out, is the use of music. I mean, we all could sit here and hum, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simple, simple truth, but it's ingrained into our minds because of that beauty of music.
Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. What a great concept.
It is.
You know, we have finished three of the four. We're obviously not going to be able to complete the discussion of four components of spiritual training of children. But why don't we start right here next time with item four? And we got a lot left to say.
That's right. There is so much more that we will be addressing on this topic tomorrow, so we hope you will join us for part two.
And if you can't be with us tomorrow, you can always call us for a complimentary copy of our broadcast on CD. This will have both days on it. You can call us at 877-732-6825, or you can listen to the broadcast at our website and download the podcast, and that is myfamilytalk.com.
And at that website, you'll find lots of follow-up resources addressing this topic. As promised, we'll have that complete list of the Bible verses that Dr. Dobson referenced today, as well as the four fundamentals of the spiritual training of our children, which we're covering today and tomorrow.
Luann, also there, we've got some great excerpts from my dad's books, which are filled with inspiration for this task, what my dad calls the ultimate job in parenting.
There's a discussion thread on this topic as well happening right now on our Facebook page. We invite you to join in. It all begins at myfamilytalk.com.
And if you could consider donating to the work of Family Talk at this time, we would appreciate it, and be sure to know we will put those funds to good use in helping families.
It's a sacred responsibility, Ryan. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in tomorrow when we'll address the fourth and final concept on the spiritual training of our children. That's right here on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.